Things out of thy law. Help me speak as I should as an oracle of God. Put the unction upon me that I would speak as such. And the same unction upon the ears and the hearts of all that are hearing me. Those present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. Thus, let the word flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every single one of our hearts, including my own. In particular, for wills to become more humble as the light of your word goes forth, for our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, for our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the powerful fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, your power and your anointing be released with great measure to follow the words and pack them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery, to indeed do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everybody in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in their individual life, agreed and said. Something happened a few weeks ago. Actually, this has been happening for almost a year now. If 2017, God would download messages to me. As I read my Bible and I pray, as is my habit now by the grace and the mercy of God, as I'm reading my Bible, God will give me a message. But sometimes I don't know when to give the message. So I just write it down and I put it aside. And then he will say, this is time to give it. Today's message is like that. I received it about 3 weeks ago. And actually was thinking of giving it last week. And God said, no. You talk about Zion in Nigeria today. At the time I received it, I did not know today was going to be Mother's Day. I found that out later. So the Lord now said to me, this message is for Mother's Day. And the title of the message is the church in the home. The church in the home. The home is the unit of the church, and it is the unit of the nation. And you can find a direct parallel between the church and the home. In fact, if we understand it properly, as we should, every home is a church. And I bring you this very important and vital message on this day that we are celebrating our mothers. We see the structure of the church given to us in the governmental structure, that is, given to us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians, the first chapter and the very first verse. And this is what it says. Paul, read after me. I didn't hear you. And Timotheus, the servants of God, Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Everybody say bishops, deacons, and saints. That's God's governmental structure. The word bishop has been pumped up and abused in our day. You know, you find people say, oh, I'm a bishop. This one is just a pastor. The word bishop just means overseer. You know, and all fivefold ministry, in one sense, are all bishops. Whether he's an evangelist, he's a pastor, he's a teacher, he's an apostle, or he's a prophet, we're all bishops. Because we oversee a group of people that God has put under our charge. So all, when he says bishops here, it is an all-encompassing term that includes all spiritual leadership inside the church. And so this is the structure. You've got the bishop, ever say bishops? Then you've got the deacons and the saints. Very briefly, the bishops, you know, give attention to the ministry of the word and prayer. That's why in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter, understanding all the things Jesus had taught him and being so close to Jesus in his lifetime and studying the master, said we cannot get involved in the physical organization of arranging tables and food for the people. He said we have to give ourselves, and he used a very important word that every pastor should take heart to. We need to give ourselves continually. It's not haphazardly. It is not, you know, once in a while. It is continually unto prayer, and he started, the order is very important, unto prayer and the ministry of the word. You cannot minister the word effectively if you do not spend quality time in prayer. It just won't happen. And that's why, sadly, today, in many places, the quality of the word of God that is heard is so shallow and is so, you know, low, because they don't spend, a lot of people don't spend quality time in prayer. It was John Wesley who said this. He said, you have no business talking to men about God until you have first of all talked to God about men. I like that. You can't really minister effectively. What are you going to say? Until you talk to God first, then God is going to tell you what you're going to tell men. It's not your message, it's God's message. So you've got to go to God first to find out what God is saying. And then it's when you now get what God is saying that you can now say it to men. And so they have to give themselves continue to the ministry of the word and prayer. And that's why they chose deacons. Deacons are very much like bishops. If you go and check the qualifications of bishops and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you find that they're almost identical. The only difference is that bishops minister the word and prayer, you know, more than deacons. You know, not that the deacons don't do it at all, but deacons help the bishops in the physical organization and running of the church so as to take that burden off the bishops, so that the bishops will not be distracted from the ministry of the word and prayer. And that's the purpose for deacons. The word deacon just means servant. You know, just like bishop too, they're all servants really. They're all serving the people of God. They're servants of God sent to minister unto God's people. And then under them you have the saints. And there is a understanding we need to have here. God expects a continual evolution of the church. What that means is that with time, saints will become deacons. And with time, deacons will become bishops. And with time, those bishops, if Jesus tarries, will go to heaven. And so there should be a continuous flow of saints, and sinners will become saints. So you have this, it's a cycle, you know, and a production line in a factory. Sinners are the raw material. You keep bringing them into the church. So the raw material now becomes saints. The saints under the processing line will now become deacons. Then from deacons, they will now become bishops, you know. And then when they grow, sometimes they will leave that particular local church, go away, and then they're going to start another one. Another bunch of sinners will come in, they'll become saints. Sinners will become deacons. Deacons will become bishops. And the cycle goes on. That's how God designed the system. It is not a franchise. It's not Kentucky Fried Chicken. Hello, somebody. You don't just start a church. It's an organic growth. You must have started as a saint somewhere, grown to become a deacon, grown to become a bishop with the appropriate anointing, you know, and an unction to be able to, you know, start a church, and the cycle continues. But that's not my message for this morning. I put that as an introduction. Now, when we talk about the home has exactly the same structure. The only problem is that we've not recognized it. I preached this many years ago, and I was surprised. The Lord just gave it to me again, but now with greater clarity and revelation, and with prophetic significance because of this season of upgrade that we're in and the glory of God that is about to be made manifest. God is putting the whole church in order, starting with the home. The day of disorder is over. Amen. Every father, every husband, let me use that word, is a bishop. In his structure in the home. The wife is also a bishop. She's a pastor. The husband, let me get to my notes because it came by revelation and I had to write things down, you know. The husband is a senior pastor, and if you use the Old Testament typology, he's a high priest. He's not a priest though, he's a high priest. Don't get married if you're not a high priest. I'm going to get back to you and walk all over you. God said, I should go and speak to my people. Are you listening to me? You don't know the responsibility. If you don't want to enter the ministry, don't get married. Because once you are married, you are inside the ministry. It's not until you start a church that you are in the ministry. Every married man is a senior pastor. And he's a high priest. Whether he's functioning or not. Mercy, Lord. I'm getting ahead of myself. And every married woman is a priest. Assisting the high priest. Exactly. And she is a pastor. In her home. The father is the husband is the senior pastor. The wife is the assistant pastor. The children are split into two. The elderly children are deacons. And the little children are saints. That the same governmental structure you see in the church is what is inside the home. And the day of setting things in order has come. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. So, using the Old Testament typology, the husband is a high priest.
The wife is a priest. The children, the elderly children, are serving Levites. They are Levites. The younger children are also Levites, but they do not serve inside the holy place. Now, if you don't know your Bible very well, you won't understand what I'm talking about. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, when they left Egypt, God instituted the priesthood. And he made Aaron and his sons the priests. Then he took the tribe of Levi to himself. He said, I should have taken the whole of the firstborn of Israel, but I'll just take the tribe of Levi. He said, they are my own. He said, because I passed over all the firstborn when they were in Egypt. They should not have died. But I kept them, so their life is not their own. They're mine. The Levites are mine. Now, there was a reason for that. When God gave Moses the plan of the tabernacle, you have to understand, is a moving tent. All those things were done in such a way that they could easily be dismantled and assembled together. So whenever they come move camp, they would dismantle it. That's where the job of the Levites come. It is the Levites, not the priests, that do. That's why they're deacons. They're involved with physical labor. They would dismantle the tabernacle. There were certain Levites, it wasn't everybody. There were certain Levites who had the task of dismantling the most holy place and the holy place. They were the ones who carried the ark. Not priests, Levites. They would dismantle it. The priests would carry this thing. But it was them who, all the furniture, all the things, the showbread and all of that, they would take the table, you know, they would take all the candlestick and all of that. They would pack it. They had boxes and everything. So this was the work of the Levites. So certain Levites were allowed to approach the holy place and the most holy place to dismantle. Others were not. There were others who were smaller, who all they did was help and assist in the killing of animals. Because the killing of animals was a very, very laborious task. They had to kill, whenever they were going to kill the bullocks and the sheep and the goats, they would come, it's the Levites. They would come, they would kill it, then they would skin it, you know, and then they would put it upon the altar of burnt offering and they would burn it. All of that took a lot of labor. The only people that did all of that were the Levites. So you had the priests, out of whom you had a high priest, who was like the senior of all the priests. And then you had the Levites who carried the furniture of the holy place and the most holy place. It wasn't every Levite. Then you have another set of Levites. They're all Levites who helped with all the work in the outer court. You know, the killing of the animals, the washing of the vessels and all of that. There was a lot of work to do. And so it is in that same way we understand the structure. So you have the high priest is the husband. The priest is the wife. The senior or more developed children, who are developed not only biologically and physically, but also spiritually, are like deacons. The smaller children that haven't yet developed that leg are like saints or ordinary Israelites in the Old Testament typology. You know, that you just find them, you know, they're Levites, but they don't go into the holy place and the most holy place. They're not developed enough yet. This is God's governmental structure for the home. This is how a home should be run. Now, God said something to the church. I'm going to be flipping in and out of the Old and the New Testament. I'll be coming in and out, so you need to follow me. He said this to the church, but it's also true for the home, and I'll bring out the parallel in a second. He said, know them that labor. Give me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it is. It's in verse 12 and 13, I think. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12.
Thank you for this, you know, all things I was saying, you know, the giving it. Go and check the book of Numbers, you see all of those things there. And we beseech you, brethren. Now, he's talking to the whole church here, but I'm going to personalize it to the home. To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Everyone say, over you in the Lord. That is a very, very suggestive statement. It means that you are down here, they are here. Over. That's why we get the word overseer. Over. They are over you in the Lord. You're all in the Lord, though. But some people are over you. And there's a hierarchy. There's some things they get from God, then they give it to you. There are some things you cannot get for God by yourself. You need the overseer. Now, he's because of their very vital function, he tells you your attitude towards them. Read. To know them that labor and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That is, they teach you the word of God and all of that. Verse 13. To esteem them. Who do you esteem? Those that are over you in the Lord. A little bit highly. As you like it in your heart. There's a reason why he's saying this. Your spiritual survival depends on it. God doesn't talk carelessly. He said, esteem them very highly in what? For their personality's sake. That's a big stumbling block to many Christians. They begin to get offended at their oversight because of some personality fault or the other. And you find, you know, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, doesn't matter which church you go to, you find that, yes, they are pastors and all that, but they will still have faults. And you must esteem them highly, not because of who they are, but because of where they are. Amen. Because they are over you in the Lord. You esteem them highly for their works' sake. That was the stumbling block of Miriam and Aaron. They felt they had a point, and maybe they had a point. Why would Moses go and marry an Ethiopian woman when the Bible tells us that we should not marry anybody outside Israel? That was the point. And there's a point. But it was not their place. Because they should esteem him highly for his work's sake. So instead of murmuring against Moses, they should have gone to God and say, God, what's this? And then God will say, shut up, it's not your business. I am the one who told Moses to do it. Because Zipporah, his wife, had left him and all of that. So it's very important for us to understand that we need to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Go back to Thessalonians, please. Thank you. Verse 13. Thank you. I'm not talking to anybody here. Yes, and be at peace amongst yourselves. Now, there should be peace with the oversight. There should be peace with the deacons. There should be peace with the saints. Be at peace with all yourselves. Now, let's take this back to the home. Who is the senior pastor in the home? The husband. And this same scripture, it says, esteem them highly. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And see, God says exactly the same thing to the woman. Exactly. Because it's the same structure. Hello, somebody. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 33. Same instruction. Now, you don't see it properly in the King James. Give me Amplified. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife, being in a sense his very own self. I did not hear you. And let the wife... Oh my God, let the wife
Let the wife see that she respects, reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates him, that's that word, and esteems him. Esteem those that are over you, highly in love. And loves, she defers to him, praises him, loves and admires him. What's that word? Exceed. That's that exceeding again. Same structure. Same structure. God is saying, if you want your home to function properly, husband, you need to love your wife and love your children. I'm going to get to the husband back in a minute now when I start telling you how this thing operates. But he said the wife, he said you need to, like he told the church, that you should know them that are over you in the Lord. Wife, know your husband who is over you in the Lord, and then esteem him highly. Again, not for his personality's sake, but for his work's sake. If your husband is not functioning properly, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect your children. You don't gain anything pulling him down. Hello, somebody. Oh, yes. You have to be like my wife was saying the other time, an Aaron and a her. You're supposed to be supporting him. Even when his hands are weak. Even when he has infirmities and problems. You want to keep him functioning properly. Because he's over you in the Lord. And what is coming to you is coming through him. Now, I know people have a good question that how, what if the man is not born again, or he's born again and he's not a serious Christian, what do I do? Now, in such cases, the wife takes that position and becomes the priest of the home. Oh, God does that. Do you understand? You know, but only as long as that guy is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And even then, you don't despise him. Even then, you pray for him so that he can take his place. Because I tell you something, there's a limit to what you can carry. You better believe it. God has done things with structure and order. God forbid if your husband is dead, then you have to take your place. You know, or the, you know, the husband is not there again, you know. Or, you know, maybe he's an unbeliever and he just walks out. Then you have to take your place as the high priest. But it was not designed for a woman. The responsibilities are immense. They are immense. I'm going to show it to you in a minute using the typology of the high priest. They are immense. And that's why you find, you know, God is a good God. God believes every male and female. I talked about it today. But when it comes to final leadership authority, he always puts men there. And there's a reason. Because of a certain physical and emotional strength that men naturally have that women don't have. They function maximally when they are under a good man. But if there is no man, God will step in with mercy and grace until he can find a man. And that is why the scripture is very clear. The scripture is very, very clear. He said, for Adam was first formed, not Eve. And the woman being deceived. You see, the man was not deceived. It was the woman that was deceived. Now, the man had his fault because he should have pointed out to the woman. You know, there is something there that God is telling us about order. And that is why this question of, you know, same-sex marriage and all of that is from the pit of hell. It is attacking the very unit of the church. Satan's strategy is destroy the home, you destroy the nation, and you destroy the church. Why try and fight the church? Go to the home and fight there. No one attack you in church, you are too many. You pray too much. So let me come out. Let me come home when it's only the two of you. And then get in between. and then destroy it. So instead of trying to come and fight all of you here, frontal attack, let me take you one by one. That is why this message is so important. We need to wake up and open our eyes. The real battle that we are facing most of the time is in the home. Because if you can fix us at home, it doesn't matter what you come together in church and come and do. Hey! Alright. So, the husband is to, watch this. The husband is to love the wife as Christ loves the church. Not as he likes. Not as he feels. As Christ loved the church. The question is, how did Christ love the church? He loved the church by dying for it. Remember that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 that I preached the other day about dying to live? Life in you and death in me, that's the work of the husband. The husband goes, gets life from God, prays in the spirit, gives it to the wife and children. They live and he dies. Because he's like Jesus. He's supposed to die for his wife daily. He's supposed to die for his children daily. A husband, let me use that expression, you know, that doesn't understand these things, has no business getting married. I'm not saying you shouldn't get married. What I'm saying is that you must make sure you are a good high priest before you marry. I've got a fax from heaven. Sorry, kids. Hello. One of the reasons why God hasn't shown you that girl yet, and he hasn't shown you that man yet, is that neither of you are high priest or priest yet. There's no point showing you the girl or the man, because at this time, if you enter the place, you don't have the qualifications to be a high priest. So you want to get a woman, you want to get a fiance, you want to get something, go and work on your prayer life. And when you come to a place where you are trusted as a high priest, then God can give you a woman. Amen. When you come to a place where you can be a trusted priest, then God can give you a man. Amen. I don't speak theory. They're not clapping, oh. You clap, you don't clap. It does not change the veracity of God's word. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you one of the reasons that is blocking people's prayers. A lot of people want to get married because of sex. You don't marry because of sex. You marry because you're a high priest. So you can provide adequate covering for your wife and children. But if you haven't even learned how to provide covering for yourself, how can you now provide for your wife and children? So we are praying. God said, go and work on yourself first. I'm waiting another 2 years. But Pastor, why do you say 2 years? Yeah, but then so 6 months. You know, that's what I did. When I got born again, after the first 3 years or so, you know, I was on the campus. We had a house where we started Scripture Pasture in Ujuri, and we always used to go to Queens, you know, go to the campus with the IVCU fellowship. I used to preach and all of that, and there were a lot of sisters around, you know, and everybody was getting engaged, you know, and I too, poor me. I started a relationship that really wasn't of God. Although God had mercy on us, you know. The person was a very nice person. I was a very nice person. You know, we didn't fornicate or anything like that, but it was, you know. So we had to, you know, God broke it up. You know, and she's happily married today. She's in America somewhere, you know, with her husband and her children. And God told me, he said, now, for the next 1 year, don't look at any girl. I'm telling you, what God told me. He said, close your eyes. He said, because right now your vision is bad. You can't see anything. True story. What? I don't know what mommy said. She wasn't born again. I got a beautiful testimony. Do you know what I did for the next 1 year? This is a true story. I never went to visit anybody like I used to before. It was every weekend. We go to Greece all the time and talk to all the sisters and everything. I found it was exposing me to things they shouldn't be exposing me to. So I stopped it. My friends who are engaged, they can go. I stayed at home and prayed. And then every week, I prayed 1 hour in the spirit for my wife, whoever it was going to be. I didn't know who he was. I had no idea. I didn't go and look at anything. I did it for one solid year. True story. My prayer life got balanced. Things got something. It was at that time that God brought Sarah into my life. And you know, when she was now telling me her testimony, she had, you know, an experience before. And what happened was that she almost died. And you know, God now brought her to you, and then she got born again. Not only did she get born again, she got filled with the Holy Spirit. And she got filled with the Holy Spirit exactly the same way I got filled with the Holy Spirit. People pray for her, but she was just kneeling down by her bed, just like me. It happened to me in London, and she was trying to pray, and suddenly she started speaking in tongues. Then God said, "That's your intercession." God drew her and kept her and then brought her for me. Custom midwife. Yeah. With divine specification. Yeah. I'm being honest. I said, God, I want a woman like Gloria Copeland. I want a praying woman, and I want a woman who can tell me the truth. I don't want a yes woman. I want a person who knows you herself and who loves you and who's a praying person. And that's what I was looking for. And that's exactly what I got. Amen. The work had been done, but it was done in the spirit. At the time, I didn't know she existed. You can't use these eyes to look. You will miss road. That's Nigerian language. You will miss road. That's the problem with the children of today. You know, they go, this one fine. And you know, everybody is born again now. It was not like in our own time. Go send you born again, you see. Oh, born again, go born again. Oh, born again, Caleb. Born again, Kwashoko. Born again, Tio Gino. I said that all in my language. I'm saying a lot of people, everybody is born again today. And what you have is that you got a lot of people who are born again, but Christ is not formed in them. That's another word of someone I said. You know, and if you look with the physical eyes, you can go and choose again. She may look nice on the outside, but only God sees the heart. Is she going to give you a problem later on? When you now say, oh, I want to fast, I want to pray, or God told us to give 1 million naira to somebody, say, not in my house. But if you have a woman who hears God herself, you don't have that problem. So, you know, God speaking to you, God speaks to her. And then there's harmony. This is why both of them must be priests. The husband is the high priest. The woman is also a priest. So they are speaking the same language. The spiritual language. One of the things that attracted me most to my wife was her prayers. I can never forget, you know, when I first met her, you know, I just met her casually. I didn't, you know, what really happened was, you know, he was in the post, she was in the postgraduate hall, you know, that one near Idia, you know, and I went there one day.
you know, to see Brother Fred, because my friend, you know, and Moses and Rossiola and Friday Becky and some of the guys, just to go and fellowship with them. And as I was coming, this lady just walked out, you know, of Fred's room, or, you know, something like that. You know, I didn't know who she was. She just, you know, went by. So it was later on, you know, we're talking and all of that. And I said, ah, there's one new sister. You know, she's born again and all of that, you know, and she's a praying person and all of that. So it was Moses who now told me, Moses Aronsiola, who has Gethsemane prayer ministry. He said, ha, OJ. Only mungbadurao. But omoyen pray. I'm telling you what he told me. He said, tell me about him, Lossie. When I'm leaving the hostel and I'm going for my lectures, I still hear her groaning in her room. I said, and both of us started at the same time. He said, OJ, get Kai. Then we went to Elisha to go and see Pa Elton. This is how, you know, things progressed. So I said I was going to see Pa Elton on my own independently. She said she too, she was going to see Pa Elton. It's good for people who are going to see the... Your own doesn't want to go and see Pa Elton. Your own wants to go to Ventura to go and watch film. Celebrity problem you are. It's only serious Christians who went to go and see Pa Elton. Because Pa Elton is a prophet. You get there, you're not serious. Pa Elton will pick it by word of knowledge. Oh yes, back in those days, not everybody goes and see Pa Elton. Those people who are afraid to go and see Pa Elton. Because as you are sitting down, Pa Elton. And that impressed me. She was going to seek for spiritual counsel and all of that. Ah. So I said, well, I'm going and my car is free. True story. So she got into my car. And my friend, Wale Adekoya, the one in France that went to, you know, Ivory Coast, we all were going to see, because we used to go and see Pa regularly, you know, so we're all going to go and see Pa Elton. So we're all in the car. Myself, she was Stokes then, we used to call her, as you're talking about, you know, and Wale Adekoya, all the way to Elisha, we're sharing revelation knowledge. Ah, you know, and we were talking, you know, scripture and everything, and then Wale said, ah, OJ, girl, you need rev, man. I started thinking. Effect budget. Oh, Titan. The end of the story is that I proposed and the rest is history. Gist, Titan. Let's get back to the word of God. I want your effect crunch. That's enough. Praise the Lord. But that's a true story. It was a result of intercession. It was a result of prayer. And we're all speaking the same language. And of course, you know, we started our relationship and then eventually we got married. Now, the point is this. You don't have any business. Marriage is a spiritual endeavor. If you want to get married, get ready to be a pastor who will give himself continually unto prayer and the ministry of the word. If you're not ready to do that, don't marry. Amen. One amen. Only Mommy Sarah. That is why, honey, God said I should preach this message. That's why we have a weak church today. The homes are weak. Because majority of the husband and the wives are not strong enough to be priests. So the enemy finds it easy to walk in and out of the homes, which is the foundation of the church. So he weakens the church by weakening the homes. But that day is over. Hence this message. Now, am I helping anybody here? I'm not hearing too much amen from the young people.
One of the reasons why that girl hasn't come yet, or that man hasn't come yet, is because you're not yet ready. That's what happened to me. That's why I give you my testimony. I thought I was ready, but I wasn't. And I almost messed it up. God had to deal with me strictly. Said, no more girls. No more of that. You go and pray. And I did it for a whole year. And then after that, we came. So, I give that to you as a counsel. Hallelujah. After 32 years, I can confidently say I made the right choice. Hallelujah. You know, truly to the glory of God, truly to the glory of God, I can look back at the problems my wife and I have had. If we were not praying people, hush, we would have been finished by now. You don't know the challenges that life has ahead of you. Let me get to the high priest. Husband, to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and give himself in prayer for her and the children, washing their feet. That's what Jesus said. He said, love one another as I have loved you. So you wash your wife's feet regularly. Once every 6 hours, every opportunity, when she says things she shouldn't say, or something, you've got to forgive, love, pray. That's your job. Three amens. You pray for her and the children that daily, that Christ be formed in them. My little children, of whom I travail in birth, until Christ be formed in you. That's your ministry. As a husband and a high priest. And God paints a beautiful picture of this in the garments of the high priest. Follow me to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. I'm going to read everything. I'm going to pick the places that God wants me to pick. 28. Exodus chapter 28 verse 10. Here, I'm going to give the background because of time. God called Moses, said, come, put Aaron and his sons in the priesthood. Then he says, this is the kind of dress you are going to make for Aaron. This is Aaron's own now, the high priest. And it had a lot of things, but I just want to, he had a white, there was a white undergarment that went to the land. That was the one that had the pomegranates and the bells. Then on top of that, there was a bluish kind of one, you know. Then there was what is called a curious girdle, you know, that had a breastplate. Now, it is this breastplate that's been described here. And this is what he says. The breastplate had two parts to it, the front and the back. So you would use what today we would call a clip. To clip it here and clip it here. You clip the back part, you clip the front part. Okay? Now, the clip here, the one on the shoulder, it was made of a precious stone. And inside the stone, he engraved. Let's read it now. It says, and these are the garments which thou shalt make. Okay, go back to that verse you were in. Go back to that verse. I think it was verse 4. Okay, go to verse 4. I'm going to jump. Go to verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat. That robe is the long white one. The broidered coat is the like a small coat. Then the ephod is something on top of it, and the ephod now contains the breastplate. Then the mitre is just a turban, you know, and a girdle. And they shall make thy holy garments for thy Aaron, thy brother, his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now jump to verse 10, because of time. Verse 10. Now that those pouches, those um jewels, really. It was a pin. It was a pin. It was like a button. But it wasn't just an ordinary button. It was a button that the top of it was made out of a precious stone. So God now said, go to verse 9. I think I went a little bit prematurely. Yes, good. He says, and thou shalt take 2 oink stones. Very expensive. Very, very. Who said God doesn't like good things? This is real jewelry. Real jewelry. Oink stones, and engrave on them. They will engrave the names of the children of Israel. Verse 10. 6 of their names on one stone, and 6 on the rest of the other on the other stone, according to their birth. Verse 11. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, and thou shalt engrave the 2 stones with the names of the children of Israel, and shall make them to be set in ouches of gold. Next verse, another message for another day. Now, and thou shalt put the 2 stones upon the shoulders of the ephods. The ephod for stones of memorial up to the children of Israel. And what? Aaron will bear their names before the Lord. That's the work of every husband. Every day you put the names of your children and grandchildren, you put them on your shoulder, you go as the high priest and you bear them before the Lord. The work of the high priest. But I'm not done yet. Jump to verse 15 because of time. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. That means very skillful embroidery. You know, like in Yoruba land now, say, Wakushe sagbada eh. You know, okay. The cunning work. After the work of the effort, thou shalt make it of gold. This is the kind of thread they used. They used gold. They used blue. They used purple. They used scarlet. And of fine twined linen, thou shalt make it. Next verse. 4 square. It shall be, being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. In other words, it's going to be a square. You know, length and breadth is same. Verse 17. And thou shalt set in it. In what? Inside the breastplate. Settings of stones. Even 4 rows of stones. The first row, watch this, shall be a sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. 18. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. Verse 19. The third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. Verse 20. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their clothes. Your children will be set in gold. You haven't heard anything yet. Verse 21. Glory be to God. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall they be according to their tribes. So not only did he have their names on their shoulder, he had it on his breast. You carried it whenever the high priest went before God, he carried the name of the 12 tribes of Israel on his chest to make intercession for them. Every husband should carry the name of his children and his wife on his breastplate and go to make intercession for them. Sure. You carry every day. I pray with my wife every day, you know. But before I pray for her, with her, I prayed. Usually get up around 3, 4. So I pray until about 6, 7, then I go and pray with her. I take the children, I take their husbands, their spouses, I take grandchildren, and all of that. I put it before the Lord. Now, I'm going to show you the order. Follow me to Leviticus. I told you I'll be smashing in and out of the New Testament and Old Testament. Look at Leviticus. Am I helping anybody here? Leviticus chapter 16, verse 17. Because of time. God is having mercy. Good. This is describing the operation of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Now, this is a type. In the Old Testament, there was only one day a year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. That has changed. We go into the Holy of Holies every day now. Hello, because Jesus has made the way. Are you listening to me? I said, there shall be no man in the tabernacle. I didn't hear you. Of the congregation, when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made, watch the order, an atonement, one, for himself, two, for his household, three, for all the congregation of Israel. Every husband has this responsibility. He has to go daily. You pray for yourself. You cannot pray, you can't give what you don't have. Then you pray for your wife and your children. That's minimum of two phases a day. How many people want to get married? And you will pray for. Well, find difficult to even pray for them. So how is he going to, you know? And then you now pray for Israel. Now, Israel there means the church. If I'm a pastor, for example, I pray for scripture pastor. If you're not a pastor, your business is your church. Do you know that the way your business is going to function and prosper is when you pray about it regularly? And this is the order. So when you're a man, you know, when you grow into maturity, and you want to get married, it's a serious responsibility. Because you have to cover for yourself, then you have to cover for your wife and your children, in that order, and then you now cover for your business, or if you have a church, a ministry like this one, you pray about that. Or even if you're not the senior pastor here, you still have responsibilities. Pastor Boyka has responsibilities. Pastor Andrew called himself a sergeant major. He's not a sergeant major, he's a brigadier general. Praise the Lord. He was being humble. You know, humility was practicing what I said. You make yourself lower than what you know you are. He knew he wasn't a sergeant. Every one of us has responsibilities that we have to pray about on a daily basis. This is how the church and the home should function. I'm not done yet. I don't know if I'm helping anybody yet. It's gone very quiet, especially on the young people's side. The young people, give me an amen, somebody. Shout hallelujah. Scream unto the Lord. Good. No, I'm not saying you won't get married. You get married, but you'll be properly prepared. Amen. And you won't just marry anything. You will take them through the ringer and find out if they qualify. Because once you're in, you can't get out. Right. Numbers chapter 16, verses 46 to 48. I want to use this as a type to explain something, the vital importance of prayer and covering. This was, you know, when Korah and his people rebelled against Moses, you know, and Moses said, if the Lord has spoken by me, the earth will open and these men will be swallowed up. And it happened. Now, God was very angry, not only with Korah, but with, you know, with the congregation, because the congregation were now blaming Moses and Aaron for what happened to Korah. So God's wrath had gone out and started to actually slay the people. Now, Moses, being a good man of compassion and love and kindness, Moses said unto Aaron, I didn't hear you, take a censer and put fire thereon.
from off the altar and put on incense and go what? Quickly. Everybody say, go quickly. Go quickly unto the congregation and make what? An atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord and the plague is begun. Verse 47. And Aaron took, I didn't hear you, as Moses commanded, and ran. He didn't walk, he ran. Sometimes prayer needs urgency. He didn't walk, he ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold,
oh, I didn't hear you,
the plague was begun among the people, and he put on the incense and made an atonement for the people. Verse 48. And he stood between what? The dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Do you see why a man has to pray? Incense, there's a type of prayer. See it in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. He says, the incense which are the prayers of the saints. You see it again in Psalm 141, verse 2. It says, let the lifting of my hand and my prayer be as incense. Notice the atonement here was not an animal. It wasn't there was no time for that. This is the real thing. The thing that's going to cause the covering here is prayer. It's intercession. So it was the intercession of Moses, of Aaron, that now stop the plague, and Aaron now stood between the dead and the living. Sometimes, and I want to say this to men, do you understand? Responsibility of the life of your wife and your children are in your hands. See why marriage is a serious business. You need to pray. That means children and wife will not die over us, under us. Under our watch. You need to pray. He says, and the plague was stayed because of the intercession. So every husband needs to take his wife and children, put them on his shoulders and breastplate, heart, so to speak, and take them before the Lord. Not once a year. It's not Old Testament. Daily. Come boldly to the throne of grace. He'll make atonement first for himself. Then he'll make atonement for the wife and the children. Then he'll make atonement for Israel. Whatever responsibility he has in church and whatever other business he's doing. Every week, to the glory of God. I'm saying this to give example, not to boast or to show off. I don't even boast because I now know that boasting is excluded. There's nothing I do that I don't do by the mercy and the grace of God. I don't say that trying to be humble. I'm saying that as a fact. I've come to understand it. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? You know, each week, do you understand? They are praying for Lifeford High. There's Lifeford Junior. There's Peace Condit. There's Scripture Pastor. All kinds of responsibilities. Sometimes things will come up that I didn't plan. And God will say, you need to pray about that. And I have to pray. You know, that's the work of a pastor. That's the work. So even if I wasn't a pastor, and I was just an ordinary husband, you understand? And I wasn't a pastor, I still have prayer responsibilities. And that's the message God has sent me to share with the church. The home, the church in the home. Being a pastor is just extra responsibility. If you're not a pastor, you still have responsibility. You have responsibility for yourself, for your wife and your children, and your business and those in your immediate environment. And even in church, you may not be the senior pastor, you may not be a full-time pastor, but you still have responsibilities. And you're supposed to be covering for them. Daily, weekly, you carry them on your chest. You go before the Lord. And what goes from the head is what goes down. It will go to the wife, who is also a priest herself, who will be supporting your Aaron and your her. Then it goes to the children, the elderly ones. Then it will trickle down to the small ones. And with time, over the years, your children saints will become children deacons. And when they marry, they will now become bishops. They too now will become priests and high priests. And the cycle goes on. Let us pray.
This is God's structure for the church. The reason why the church is not functioning properly is because the home is not functioning properly. And they don't realize that getting married is responsibility. That's why during our marriage ceremonies, during the vows, I discourage this. Praise the Lord! In Jesus' name, amen! Clap him! We'll do that later. I believe in singing and all that. But during the vows are a solemn that shall not be entered in unadvisedly. Go and read it. Do you know what you are signing? It's a life covenant. The only way out is death. I was counseling a couple some time ago. They were having issues. Who doesn't have issues? And they were threatening to leave one another. I said, you're born again Christians. I said, I don't think you understand. It's not, you're not unbelievers. It's not working. So we just walk out. You're not in Las Vegas, for God's sake. Las Vegas, you can marry at 12 o'clock and divorce 4 o'clock the next day. This is the house of God. You don't misbehave here. You just entered a blood covenant. The penalty for breaking it is death. So I told the two of them, I said, you're adults, I can't force you to do what you know, but I just want to warn you. I said, what I'm about to say is not a curse. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I say, the only legitimate reason for Christians to divorce is the following. And I'm going to repeat what I said to them with the emphasis that I didn't even say to them, and I'm going to say it here. Is proven, not thought. Proven, unrepentant, continual adultery. If the guy under pressure, or because you yourself weren't doing what you're supposed to be doing, and he repented, and he says, yeah, oh darling, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. You don't divorce him. You're going to help him to get over it. That's not saying you go and do it. Wajegba. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But not every flimsy, you know. Now, if it's continual and it's proven, not, oh, I'm suspecting. The way he's doing now, I know he's been seeing another woman. In fact, oh, come on, get me, mom, so tough for me. Mom, sure. It's all suspicion. It may not be true. I'm not saying it could be true, but you know, it has to be proven. Then it has to be unrepentant. Then it has to be continual. Under those conditions, you can go to God and say, God, I want a divorce. And God will say, yes. It's because I said that the only reason is for sexual immorality. He said, no woman or man should put away his wife except it be in the case of fornication or adultery. And the reason is very simple. Now we know that in those days they didn't have, that's why you know the Bible is the word of God. They didn't know about AIDS then. The reason is this: if a man is, or woman, it's not only men, who is sexually promiscuous, he endangers the life of his wife and children. Because he does not know who he is sleeping with and who that person slept with. It's a chain. Oh, she's fine and all of that. You don't know the last person that slept with her. So when you now start, say, oh no, I'm going to use protection. Oh, come on, folks. The protection is a semi-permeable membrane. Don't be stupid. The thing can seep into you. Then you now carry the infection. And sometimes these things take months to incubate. Go back home and sleep with the innocent woman or the innocent man who doesn't know, and you pass something across to him. And then a year down the line, 1.5 years down the line, both of you become infected and both of you die. What happens to your children? God is not stupid. That's why God said, you cannot divorce. Except it's for that reason. Proven, unrepentant, and continual. Other than that, any other reason, the penalty is death. I want to say the way it is. And I told this couple, I said to them, I said, if you leave each other apart from this reason, and because I asked the man and I asked the woman, they said, no, there's no adultery and all that. Just irritates me. Well, I'm really serious. They don't know what they didn't know what they signed. It's because God knows that for every flimsy excuse, people will do it. That's why it says, I hate putting away. Said, for what cause? Is it that he might have a godly seed? God wants to reproduce the church on the earth through the family. Yes, we evangelize and get sinners born again, but we keep producing saints in our homes. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Every child born in a Christian home is a saint. There's no point getting to the sinners and then bringing them back. So the church keeps growing through the home. It's God's plan. Of course, we still bring sinners from the outside too. I said it in English, and I think I also said in Yoruba. I said, if you leave one another, it will not be well with either of you. I said, it's not a curse. I'm only telling you what the Bible said. It cannot be well with you. You know why? God hates covenant breakers. Give me Malachi. Thank you. I, for the Lord God of Israel, says, Eka, what's wrong with you this afternoon? Turn to your neighbor and say, what's wrong with your voice? Oh, yeah. Read it. Say, for the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce and marital separation. And him who covers his garment, his wife, with violence. Therefore, keep a watch upon your spirit, that it may be controlled by my spirit, that you deal not treacherously and faithlessly with your marriage mate. He ain't done yet. Next verse. Hallelujah. You have wearied me, the Lord, with the words of your mouth. I'll stop there. The penalty, because it's a covenant. When you break covenant, why is it that when you take communion unworthily, you die? For this cause, many are weak, many are sickly, and many die. They're breaking covenant. The same thing. And in this church, it's a wonderful tradition God gave us. It was the Holy Spirit. And I learned it from Kenneth Copeland. He did a book many years ago called The Ceremony of Marriage. The first thing we give you after you are joined together is communion. We seal it in the blood of Jesus. I dare you to break it. The first thing you took after that joining together of the pastor by the Spirit of God, you took that blood and you took that bread and you count it an unholy thing. Don't try it. You don't know what my husband did? Forgive him. You don't know what my wife did? Forgive him. There's no other story. You're supposed to be a high priest. They're supposed to stand and wash their feet. They're supposed to love him as Christ loved them. Do you know all the things you've done to Jesus? Has he ever divorced you? I will never leave you nor forsake you. The only person that can leave is you. God is not a covenant breaker. It will never be God who left. It will always be you. And when you leave, the book of Hebrews tells you your destiny. For they that have counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing. He says, there remaineth only one thing. A certain fearful looking fiery judgment, which is left for the adversaries. Don't break covenant, too. Don't break it with your wife. Don't break it with your husband. And don't break it with the Lord. Let us pray. This message should go viral. Bimbo, prepare it immediately. And put it on YouTube. It's already on YouTube, but you know, edit it out just for the message alone. Because there is so much nonsense in Christianity today. This divorce. You are a covenant breaker and death is waiting for you down the road. And don't think that because you seem to have done it and it's 5 years, 6 years, nothing has happened. Remember the storm of Paul. He says, and a soft south wind blew softly. But the Euroclidon was waiting down the road. God is sending this message to you because he loves you. Don't try it. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know. You are so selfish and self-centered. Have you thought about the children? Have you thought about the house of God? It's not you alone, you know. It's not you alone, no. The church in the home. Talk to God. Talk to God. And that's why before you enter it, do your homework well. Make sure you are a priest. Do your homework well. Make sure you are a high priest if you're a man. Start with this. Do the sanctifying for yourself every day. If you are successful in that, then do an extra phase of prayer. You're not married yet, but just pray about the person that's coming in. Once you are successfully doing that consistently, and you can do it for about a year or two, then you know you are ready to be a high priest. Hello? I say hello. If you haven't yet, if you are not successful at doing that for a year, you're going to do this for the rest of your life. You have no business getting married. Talk to God. Ever let it be
that I will praise you.
Ever let it be that I will please you.
Ever let it be.
Universal. Every single one of us has a position. If you're a child, you're a saint, growing to become a deacon. If you're an elderly child and you're already serving, you're a day deacon, you're going to become a bishop one day, you're going to get your own married. Start preparing yourself. Start transiting into the priesthood from being a Levite. Start learning how to pray. Every young person here who is not married yet, I want to give you this message on this Mother's Day. Start praying for yourself as a daily habit with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit that Christ be formed in you. Then at least once in a week, start praying for whoever your fiancé may be that God may bring to you. And you don't have girlfriends in Christianity. There's no such thing. You pray and God brings somebody and you have started a relationship with the intention of marriage. You pray. Until the person is brought to you. And they will bring it. God, the Holy Spirit will bring it. Ask Isaac. God will send a servant. Like God brought my wife to me. I was just doing the work of God. I went to go and see Fred, my friend. And behold, the person I was going to marry was there. I didn't know immediately at the time. But within a few weeks, I got to know. It was in the being in the way. We were all spiritual people. I was going to go and see Elton in Leisha for prophetic counsel. And she was going the same way. I'm not saying everybody's going to have to be exactly like that. But what I'm saying is that as you pray, God will arrange your circumstances and bring the right person to you. And you know you're qualified when you can start doing that on a consistent basis. When you start praying for yourself and you start praying for your wife to be or husband to be, and you pray about your work and your business and all that, and you can maintain a consistent prayer life, then you know you are being stabilized to become a priest. You can then handle the responsibilities of a home when it comes. And if you're already a husband or a wife, you know your position already. Start working on it. If you've been slack, repent now. And don't do it anymore. Take your spiritual position. Husband, take your position. Wife, take your position. Children, deacons, take your position. Those who are not married yet. Saints, take your position. Even your children, teach them how to pray. Even saints, pray. And not as much as you, but the time they grow. And I got another word from the Lord. This is a practical, down-to-earth word just before we pray. God forbid, peradventure your husband or your wife has been caught in adultery. Don't divorce them immediately. If it's proven, if it's unrepentant, don't let me go there. Let's just say it's proven. And he's or she is confronted. And they say, I'm very sorry. I don't want to continue like this. And if you're doing that kind of thing, you better be honest. Forgive them. And then do a medical test. God just spoke to me. Go and do an HIV test. Go to the doctor. Let them do HIV. Let them check for any type of STD. Nothing to be ashamed about. You're preserving your home. You're preserving your marriage. Let it be checked. Once they are clean, forgive and move on as if it doesn't happen. Put it behind you. The other case is the bad case, which is continual unrepentant. In that case, you need to come to your pastors, tell them what has happened, and then if we need to put the person away, we will. But apart from that, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, not according to Pastor Olubi Johnson, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, except, and God is so great, you know what he did? He locked them out of the church. A person that divorces the husband or the wife without the right reason, he said that no other person should marry them in the church. You know what he said? He said, if you marry them, you commit adultery. If they marry you, they commit adultery. He locked them out of the church. Hey, put the hand up. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this afternoon, reminding me that the home is the church, is a church. Now, the husband is a senior pastor, the wife is a pastor, the children, the elderly ones are deacons, the younger ones are saints. God, now I know my position in my home. And Father, I come to you and ask for mercy and grace to take my place in my home. Whether it's as a senior pastor, whether it's as a pastor, whether it's as a deacon, whether it's as a saint. To start praying for my home so that my home becomes strong. And the enemy, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if it doesn't prevail against my home, it will not prevail against the church at large. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me take my place in this third day in the church that is in the home. In Jesus' name. La precatofrinis, liprinengetuske fredes, la predes, noria catufrides, liprinas tofrines, lambrena catolos, dela leprini tofres, jikitofre, loprinengaturos tofreles, lambridia sofre, lembrinengetuske fredes, loprine catoro moschalia, yokotolo moschaka, safria, longa. Kagamatoros, Lombra Kamatolo Moshaka, Zefri, Lombria Katofrides, Nombre delas, Lombra Kamatolo Mustufish, Lombra Katolo Matolo Mustufish in Gars, Salaprikatolo Mangardolo, Lopre de Catulo Moshi, Lombra Lala Sofrides, Tolomangardolo Matoros, Tofrenets, Liras, Jikas, Tufres.
frines, lambredeles, jikito frines, no frinilis, jikito frines, tolomengaras, jikito frines, lambredilis, jikito fres, tolomaras, tu frines, no frinelas, gelias, tu frines, talangaras, tu frines, tolomengardos. In Jesus' name, join us with somebody. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to everybody and say, you're a covenant keeper. And by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. As I touch you, healing power flows to you now. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Hallelujah.